Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God. And we're going to do it by looking at Mark, and we're specifically in Mark 11 today. We finished up, took two sessions to finish up with Mark 10. And the truth is, there's so much getting filled into Mark. Mark is a very condensed gospel. It's very short, the shortest gospel. And it almost appears as if, like a symphony, we're coming on a crescendo of events in the Gospel of Mark, where he is pushing things together. And so therefore, each of the different sectioned off chapters of the Gospel of Mark are filled with layers and layers of information. Now, part of that layering of information is because a lot of people who have read the Bible and studied the Bible and gone to church and listened to ministers, especially in these days, are very confused about what the gospel of the kingdom was all about. How did the Christians' lives change? We just talked in Mark 10 about Jesus teaching the people who were resorting, in other words, coming together with a different group than they had been with before. Now, many of these people were with the Pharisees. They had signed up with the Pharisees, some with the Sadducees, but all with the Corban of Herod. I often say the Corban of the Pharisees, but the Corban of the Pharisees was nothing unless it was also the Corban of Herod. And of course, it says in the Bible that it talks about the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And of course, they're not talking about yeast in bread. Jesus doesn't say, look out for that yeast that Herod is marketing. He's not talking about yeast. That's a metaphor. And so, of course, way back when we were studying Exodus, we wrote an article on leaven. Why was this leaven so dangerous? And you were to get this leaven out of your nation, completely out of your nation. So there was none of this leaven in your nation. We talked about a lot of the modern Jews will take all the any type of leaven from, yeast to brewer's yeast, or baking soda, and they will put it in a box and they'll take it over to somebody who is not Jewish, that happens to be their friend, and they say, will you keep this for us during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because we don't want any leaven in our household, because it says in the Bible that we're not to have any leaven in our household. Now, anybody who can read Hebrew, and I know people who read Hebrew, went to Hebrew school back when they were little kids, and have studied it and written books about it, and they know it doesn't mean just out of your house, but out of your nation. So that would mean that all the Orthodox Jews have to gather up all their yeast and send it to another country if they're going to get their yeast out of their household. But it doesn't have anything to do with yeast. Yeast is a symbol. It's a metaphor. And it's a metaphor for cruelty. And why is that so important? Because the social welfare system in Egypt had become rigorous. When they first went into the bondage of Egypt, they went into the bondage of Egypt because they had thrown their own brother into the bondage of Egypt. They had sold him, actually, into the bondage of Egypt, to get rid of him, because of jealousy and envy. They didn't like the things he was saying. Of course, if they had kept him around, he would have said, you know, there's going to be a big famine. We need to stock up. We need to stock up with grain, and we need to stock up with hay, and we need to cultivate our herds so that, you know, and save some graze, because there's going to be 7 years of famine. They would have prepared. And Egypt wouldn't have prepared. And so Egypt would have had to come to them to get supplies, because they would have stocked up. But of course, the Pharaoh was pretty rich, and so they had these aqueducts, and they were able to irrigate crops even when other people didn't, and they farmed a bunch of land. They built a bunch of granaries, and they put those granaries in there, and everybody in Egypt went into the bondage of Egypt. They weren't in the bondage of Egypt before that. Pharaoh was just a really rich guy, and probably a leader of men, but he didn't have the power before the famine that he would have after the famine. So what was the deal? What was this all about, this bondage of Egypt? Well, it was simply that because the people didn't have their own provisions, they didn't put up their own granaries. You know, there used to be granaries all over the United States on farms. I've told stories. I worked on wheat farms in North Dakota, and I actually fell asleep in the top of granaries. The granaries were pretty small. I mean, there were thousands of bushels in a single granary. That wasn't those really tall ones. You don't want to be up there, because especially if they're bringing in grain, because you could disappear. But and the ones that have sat for a while, it's pretty solid. You can get up in there, and it's cooler in there than it is out in the hot sun of North Dakota in August. And I've actually fallen asleep in those grain bins. Well, those grain bins have been disappearing all over America for 20, 30 years. We used to have 7 years' supply of grain, kind of biblical, doesn't that sound, on farms, in the hands of farmers all over the United States. And now we don't have that anymore. There wasn't a lot of countries that put up that kind of grain. Now, since then, China's put up a lot of grain. Soviet Union's put up a lot of grain. But it's all controlled by the government. There are lots of food stashed away by the government, but it's controlled by the government. And we just had a flood in North Carolina. I mean, it's a devastating flood in that area. 100-year flood, they talk about. Well, you know, we're about to have 300-year floods in America. We're about to have all kinds of disasters. And we're always about to do that, but it just, it comes in cycles. And of course, you can get those cycles to kind of all meet and have the perfect storm. And Americans aren't ready. They don't have the grain stored up on their farms anymore. So now, am I suggesting you guys all go up and store up grain? No, I'm suggesting that you repent. I keep bringing it back to the gospel. Start thinking differently. There's a guy out there, pretty smart guy. And for some reason, I guess I'm not going to give him a plug because his name escapes me. But he's advocating that the government's not going to come for you. I mean, he's got a big following. He's actually a presidential candidate. He's not going to get in, but he's a presidential candidate. He's the only presidential candidate out there with any kind of representation not born in the United States and admits it. So, oh, Shiva. Interesting guy. Smart guy. Very studious guy. One of his themes that he teaches, and I'm not above listening to him from time to time. I actually heard him just a little bit the other day. Because he is a smart guy. And I like to have conversations with smart guys. But one of the major themes is you got to save yourself. Because nobody's coming for you. He doesn't want you dependent upon the government. He doesn't want you dependent upon the internet. He says it's all controlled. And he's not necessarily wrong about that. He's probably right about that. Except for it is not the theme of Jesus Christ who actually gave us the solution for our times and times in the past and for the time that he was living in and the time that would come as Rome declined and fell. He gave us the solution. And the Christians, the early Christians, followed that solution. Modern Christians aren't so much following that solution. But his solution wasn't save yourself. If you're coming in the name of Christ, you're coming to save others. And willing to sacrifice yourself to do it. That's a different message than I hear coming from Sheba. Now, I hope he hears us and can say he's a smart guy. He might figure it out. I know there's a lot of smart guys out there, and they got some good ideas. But every idea that Christ had was a good idea. Every idea. And Jesus actually seemed to, at times, you reading the text, reading the history around it, at times John the Baptist and Jesus didn't seem to agree entirely. But I never found John the Baptist disagreeing with Jesus. I just found him teaching some things as the teacher of righteousness. If you read the Dead Sea Scrolls, if you identify the teacher of righteousness being John the Baptist, which I think is an accurate interpretation. It's a private interpretation, maybe. Maybe I've got some inspiration on the subject. You'll have to get your own inspiration and figure it out. But the people who wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls liked the teacher of righteousness, but they had a problem with this other guy that came along after him, who they considered claimed to be a priest, but didn't have the proper bloodlines or maybe the proper parentage or something was wrong with him. They didn't like him. They didn't go into detail telling you why they didn't like him. Same as the Talmud doesn't go into detail about the false Messiah that was going around at that time that people like Simon, the jar maker, got mixed up with. He got mixed up with a false Messiah. They don't tell you anything about the false Messiah. They just say he was false. Well, when I read that, I'm beginning to think, and what I know about Simon, what we shared in previous studies, Simon was right on in a lot of his understanding of who the Messiah was. And if you go through our study on John, you'll see that from what I've learned and what little Bert told me is that Nicodemus is Simon. He just is known as Nicodemus in the Gospel of John. He had two daughters, Mary and Martha, and we know in the Talmud that there's a Nicodemus mentioned that had two daughters, Mary and Martha. And so, who are these people and what were they all about? Well, who is Jesus and what was he all about? I mean, I know lots of people tell me they believe in Jesus. But what they're really telling me is they believe in an image of Jesus that has been created in their mind, partly by their private interpretation, partly by the private interpretation of theologians and other teachers. And some of their interpretation is probably accurate. But some of it is not so accurate. But anyway, as we go through Mark, we see Mark cramming stuff in his short gospel, which is good. And Jesus is teaching the people. And the first thing that they start talking about after teaching the people and saying that they're teaching the people is that the importance of family, the importance of not divorcing, sticking it out, having disagreements, having problems, being forgiving to one another, and being like a little child. So that you can inherit life. And then, of course, he also emphasizes in keeping the commandments. What we call the commandments. The 10 statements of God. Somebody last night on we were on for, I think, like 3-4 hours on a X recording. And I guess they recorded it. So it's available. Get a hold of us at Preparing You and we'll share it with you. it was painful at times because we let everybody speak. So, and everybody's got a lot of strong doctrines. Unfortunately, a lot of them are the doctrines of men. They aren't really the doctrines of Jesus Christ. They're constructions of people who studied the Bible, studied the Word, and come to interpretations. And I don't fault them for trying that. I fault them for becoming cognitive dissonance when it comes to hearing the actual truth. They don't hear it. And some of them even brought it up in Colossians that you have to be of the Spirit, to be led of the Spirit in order to understand the gospel. And of course, that's our contention all along, is that in order to understand any writing that is a result of the inspiration of God, you have to be inspired by God. The reader has to be inspired by God to understand it. Otherwise, how does he know? Because he's just eating of the tree of his own knowledge. I mean, he's come to read the Bible with his dictionary and his history book and his maybe his study Bible. This is all in the knowledge of man. You ultimately are going to have to depend upon revelation yourself. Where do you get revelation from? From the Comforter, from the Holy Spirit. And of course, there's a lot of things out there posing as the Holy Spirit that ain't so holy. So you have to be careful. And because knowledge is like riches. We're not to trust in riches. You know, for a clever man, a smart man. And we just mentioned, you know, Shiva's a smart man. Jordan Peterson, smart guy. Who's the guy who is running for president now, has joined the Trump camp, Kennedy. Smart guy. Able to hold lots of facts in his head at the same time. Done a lot of reading, a lot of studying. Smart guy. But is he inspired by God? Well, I don't think there's anybody out there listening that at one moment or another in your life weren't inspired by God. I think all of us, at one time or another, about one thing or another, have been inspired by God. But we've also been led by other spirits as well. I mean, we're not as bad as the demoniac we talked about earlier in Matthew and earlier in Mark, who was possessed with a legion of demons. The demon's name wasn't Legion, but they called them Legion because there was a lot of them controlling this guy's every action, which were crazy actions. And then somehow or other, Christ comes along and they depart, and the guy's normal. Okay. He's now wearing clothes and peaceful. And Jesus sends him out to be a minister to Decapolis. Complete change, complete turnaround. Well, he evidently repented, and Christ removed the influence of demonic presence. We don't necessarily understand what that means. We have ideas about it, but we don't want to get carried away with these ideas. But there is the baptism of water. And of course, like I said, the Pharisees had a baptism of water. Sadducees had a baptism of water. Herod had a baptism of water. They were all the same because they were all working together. The Essenes were always baptizing with water. It was a part of their daily ritual. But then the baptism of John the Baptist, what changed with that? He said, repent. I mean, you got dunked in water, but you had to think differently. Not think like the world was thinking at that time, that you could establish a utopia on earth, a kingdom of heaven on earth, through force. John the Baptist said, don't do it through force. So people have all kinds of doctrines of men, but the doctrine of John the Baptist was that you take care of one another through charity. The doctrines of Jesus Christ is you take care of one another through charity. The doctrine of Paul is you don't eat at the table of the rulers of the world. You don't eat at that table. Peter said, the doctrine of Peter, what he taught was that if you covet those benefits those wages of unrighteousness, the rewards of unrighteousness that are collected by, as Jesus calls them, men who exercise authority one over the other. If you eat at those tables, just like Proverbs says, put a knife to your throat, because those deceitful meats, and they will snare you and trap you and make you merchandise and curse your children. In that understanding, you may find an understanding of the gospel of the kingdom. But if it's just intellectual information, you'll probably forget it. You'll dust yourself off and go about your way. But that made a profound change with Christians. They were persecuted because of that doctrine of Jesus, that we were not to be that way, that we were to take care of one another through charity alone, in pure religion, in a daily ministration that rightly divided the Eucharist of the people, the thanksgiving of the people, the bread and wine and cheese and gifts freely given, distributed amongst the needy of society. That's what the Christians were doing. We don't do that now. We have no network in which to do that. That's one of the big things with the flood that just took place in North Carolina. And we see those disasters throughout our own history in America. Where's the network to get what is needed to where it is needed? If you were actually doing what Christ said was the solution, that actually following the teachings of and doctrines, that's what doctrines mean, teachings of Jesus Christ, sitting down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, taking care of 100% of all your social welfare, not dependent on men who are governors of this nation or that state or this county, who exercise authority, forcing the offerings of the people. That's what Corban was. It was a forced offering under the Pharisees. It was a free will offering under Moses. The Pharisees thought they were following Moses, but they weren't. They were following the way of Nimrod, not the way of God. They said they were following the way of God, just like Christians today say they accept Jesus as their personal Savior. But if I need anything, and my parents need to be taken care of, I'm going to go to men who exercise authority one over the other and force the offerings of my neighbor and borrow against the future of my children to provide them with welfare. My parents, but they say, this actually came up on the recording where somebody, it was towards the end, I believe it was actually a Muslim, I'm not sure. But he said, I asked him, I just was led to ask him, I says, do you take care, who takes care of your mother? He says, he does. I said, do you get any benefits from the government? He says, oh, I can't remember the words exactly. Not really. Well, what do you mean, not really? That means there is some. Well, we found out there was. But we'll get into Mark when we come back. Well, welcome back. The Gospel of Mark in 10, if we go to verses, well, let's go to 42 to 45. This is a major thing that we see in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. An incident where Jesus is explaining the kingdom of God to the apostles. And he says, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles, Gentiles just simply means other nations, exercise a lordship over them. And their great ones exercise authority upon them, but so shall it not be amongst you. So the structure of the kingdom, because these men are appointed a kingdom at this particular time, according to Luke. And he said he was going to take the kingdom away from the Pharisees, and he was going to appoint it to somebody else. And so today, everybody thinks that the Jews still the Jews that are, you know, there's all kinds of Jews. There's all kinds of people all over the world who call themselves Jews. But all the Pharisees were Jews. All the Sadducees were Jews. Some of the Pharisees became Christians and followed Christ, who was, that Christ means Messiah, means anointed. It means the King. And that's going to be the major thing that we're going to see following in Mark 11, Mark 12, is that Jesus was this King. Now, a lot of people don't want to believe that. A lot of people don't want to believe a lot of things. But that's the premise that we're going to build what we're going to share with you on, is that Jesus is the Christ. And he's saying the other nations have governments that exercise authority. Now, again, back to the Corban of the Pharisees, and the leaven of the Pharisees, and the leaven of Herod. They use the authority of the civil courts of Herod, who was sending Pharisees out to baptize people into what he called the kingdom of heaven, be registered with that baptism in his kingdom of heaven, trying to get a 500,000 followers who are all going to pay in, and those funds would eventually filter back into his temple and make his government very successful. But once you signed up, you had to pay in, just like they were doing over in Rome. That you had to burn incense to the Son of God, who was Caesar. Caesar was called the Son of God too. And he was in charge of the religions of Rome. All the temples of Rome were eventually under the authority of Caesar. Now, some of the temples, like the Temple of Moneta, that was just a mint. They made coins. It was a temple, but the priests of that temple were just in charge of minting coins. That's what they did there. You could bring your gold there. You could bring your silver there. And they would mint coins. There were several such businesses. They had one like that in Ephesus. The Temple of Ephesus minted coins. You could actually go to these places because they had the skill now of chelating silver so that you could make a silver coin that was only 90% silver. You could make a silver coin that was only 40% silver. And of course, we tell you, Mark Antony and Cleopatra, they made a silver coin to pay their soldiers that was only 90% silver. Nero eventually reduced that down to less than half of the coin was silver. Still same size, but it was only half as much silver in it because they had learned that art. How to do that. It took a lot of bone ash to accomplish that in the process that they were using at that time. But that's what they were doing. People come and read the Bible, they have no idea about that. They have no idea about this quote that we see in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That we weren't to exercise authority one over the other. Peter did not kill Ananias and his wife when they lied to Peter. And he even said so. It's not that you lie to me. It's that you lie to the Holy Spirit. And they dropped dead. Peter didn't have to kill him. He didn't have to exercise authority. He depended upon the Holy Spirit. Well, later at the Nicene Council, I don't think they were depending on the Holy Spirit as much. I think some of the men that came there might have been. But there was already a huge controversy all the way back to the Council of Elvira. What an interesting name. But that was 20 years before. And there was this huge controversy. And they were not very forgiving. And that was a lot of the topic that we talked about last night. Not that particular council, but some of the conclusions that people come to. And they build on it with taking, you know, this group takes these quotes and interpret it a certain way. And these groups take these quotes and interpret it a certain way. But all of them by focusing on these doctrines of men, clearly constructed by men. That's why they go and get these quotes and those quotes. Now, we do the same thing. You'll just have to decide. And, of course, God is judge. Whether we're constructing new doctrines or trying to find out what is the doctrine of Jesus. As we go through all these studies, I go through and put red letters to everything that I try to do that. Put red letters to all the stuff that Jesus says. And so it's sort of a red letter Bible. Which is just to emphasize the importance that we're trying to find the difference between the doctrines of Jesus and the doctrines of men. Because it's only the Holy Spirit that is going to show us the way. And part of that is seeing the words that come up. So let's get right into Mark 11. They left these explanations that how important the family is and that we are not to be like the governments of the Gentiles. You're going to have a kingdom appointed to you that I'm going to take away from the Pharisees. But of course, Christ didn't take it away with swords any more than Moses took the Israelites away from Egypt with swords and defeated the army of Egypt with swords. He didn't do that. He said certain things and they acted in a certain way. Jesus said certain things and they react in a certain way. And eventually the Pharisees and the Sadducees say, "We have no king but Caesar." And that words, total violation of all the teachings that the Pharisees say are pharisaical, or that they believe in. They abandoned Moses and said they had no king but Caesar, who was calling himself, they knew Caesar was calling himself the Son of God. And they chose Caesar and the benefits of Caesar over Christ and the benefits or the Corban of Christ, which is only provided through charity. Only through charity. And this was the distinction. So they were out, and Jesus appointed other Jews, the apostles, a kingdom. But that kingdom, and it existed right then and there. And they built a temple of living stones and altars of living stones. And for the next several hundred years, the history is clear. They took care of all the needy of the Christian society, those following the way of Christ, through charity. And were even persecuted for doing that. That's the gospel of the kingdom. There, you don't find any argument about, you know, things like the Trinity. You don't even find the word Trinity in the biblical text. That comes much later, and there's a whole history of that, and we'll talk about that another time. But verse 1 says, "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and he saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you. And as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this thing? Why are you taking my colt? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him. And straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met. They loose him." Ah, I think that's interesting. In a place where two ways met. Well, that's a metaphor. Now, there probably was two ways that met there, but that's a metaphor for the idea that At this point, there's a junction. We're going to go this way, or we're going to go that way. Which way are you going to go? And of course, I've been leading up to where we're at in this. You know, and you can find the story similarly in Matthew 21, verses 2 and 7. And this is, that Mark's telling you something. And he goes in verse 5, and certain of them that stood there said unto them, why do you loosening the colt? Jesus said this was going to happen. And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded them, and they let them go. They let them take the colt. They evidently, it meant something to them. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon this colt. And many others spread their garments in the way, you know, where Jesus was going to go. And others cut down branches off of trees and strawed them in the way. Now, many people don't understand that that is a thing that was a tradition for hundreds of years before. I tell you of the story of Aristobulus and Hyrcanus. When Hyrcanus was proclaimed king of Judea, he came in triumphantly, and they cut palm branches. But he was so despised by so many people, they started whacking him with the branches. He was unpopular. Well, he got more unpopular after that because they said that he killed so many Levites at this rebellious act to his kingship that he could not have enjoyed without the presence of Rome. That there was nobody left. This was written in one of the documents you don't normally get to see. There were so many Levites killed, there was nobody to say the blessing at meals in the temple and in the quarters of the king. So there had been a lot of revolutionary stuff going on before this time. And this is how so much apostasy had come about. But today people read the Bible and they don't know where the apostasy is and where the doctrines of men are and where the real doctrines of Christ are. So that's why we're studying this. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, coming in the name of the Lord is coming in the character of the Lord, according to the way of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David, they say. We see that in Matthew 21 as well. And this is what they're doing. And we'll see it in John 12:13. Took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that come in the name of the Lord. Now, Israel was all the tribes, not just there in Judea. And if the temple was made with hands, it would be there in Judea. But, of course, we know that temple was going to be destroyed because that was not the temple that God called for men to build. That was the temple that men who did not listen to God built. But a lot of people will disagree with that. But David put off building the temple the same as he put off, you know, numbering the people so that he could draft the young men and make them run before his chariots. David started to do a lot of things that he repented of. Unfortunately, Solomon didn't do as much repenting. Rehoboam didn't do hardly any. But their lack of repentance isn't going to affect you. It's your lack of repentance that will affect you. And so, they're all proclaiming this, Hosanna. You know, blessed be the King of our father David. The kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Jesus was the highest son of David. And Jesus entered Jerusalem as the king and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out of the temple unto Bethany with the 12. He went out. Now, why did he go out? Well, of course, we know they've been plotting to kill him. You know, people say, that they killed Jesus because he declared that he was the Son of God. Now, they already wanted to kill him way back when, because he was affecting their revenue, because people were getting his baptism instead of the baptism of Herod. Of course, Herod was dead, but he had started this system with the Pharisees, and they were still trying to get people to be baptized and send all their funds into this temple. But Jesus was going around, John the Baptist before him was going around getting people to get baptized and not be a part of that system. They were a part of a different system where they took care of the needy through free will offerings, not through the leaven, through the forced offerings, the cruel, which will become cruel eventually, of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and Herod. You know, the social welfare system that was socialism based on forced offerings, not free will offerings. As soon as you do that, you know, liberty is dead. And the people will begin to degenerate into, you know, perfect savages. And they'll need to replace the fact that they're not doing what Christ said with some other doctrine. And so the men who create other doctrines, plucking branches out of the tree of knowledge like they were plucking those palm branches, they will need to absolutely believe in those doctrines. And they will need you to say you believe in those doctrines too. Or like some of the bishops that were at the Council of Nicaea, you will starve people who don't believe in your doctrines. You will withhold food, whole shipments of grain. Yeah, right now in North Carolina, people were all given $750 to buy groceries they can't even get to. I guess. I don't know how they're even going to get the $750 to them. I know how they got $2,000 to every illegal immigrant that crossed the border. They just gave them an EBT card. You know, an electronic card. And they recharge it every month. And they had millions and millions of dollars to do that. Now they don't have any money to give to the people in North Carolina. And that's a shame. But it's also a shame that the people in North Carolina haven't heard the gospel from their preachers. They're not following the way that Jesus laid out for your salvation, so that you will have long lives. Any more than they follow the way laid out by Moses when he gave people the 10 statements. It said, you fatten your father and your mother. You take care of your father and mother. You provide all the welfare for the needy of your family. When your father and mother become older and decrepit, you take care of them. But no, today, the government does. And we had that conversation, as I said, towards the end with somebody who thinks that he does all this charity. And he probably does a lot. And he's probably very close to the kingdom. I don't know. I don't know him. But I know that he gets payments from the government where he lives. And he justifies this because I paid in. Even though in every single one of these systems, including the United States and Australia and Canada, they're all bankrupt. They've been bankrupt for decades and decades and decades. There is no entitlement. And I've read the Social Security Act. I've read the laws in Canada. I read the laws in Australia, and I haven't read it in every single country. I'm somewhat familiar with the laws even in Egypt under Mubarak. I don't know how much they've changed. I can't keep up with it. But I know that all those systems of social welfare are tied together with international treaties. And we explain this in articles on our website. We show you how they've bound them all together. So your number is all connected in a worldwide system of social welfare through all these countries. But all those countries exercise authority one over the other, like Jesus said we were not to do. And Christians wouldn't do. And were persecuted even unto death because they wouldn't do it. Because they would not eat of those tables, as Paul said they should not. As Proverbs say they should not. As David warned that those tables were a snare and a trap. As Peter warned they would make you merchandise. That came up. How do you get out of such a system? Well, the same way that Moses showed you. You get into the system of God. The same way Jesus showed you. You sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands and start taking care of one another. Through faith, hope, and charity. Not through force. Not through fear. And certainly not resulting in fealty. Where you are merchandise and your children are surety for debt. But they don't teach you the gospel like we teach you the gospel. We don't teach you they don't teach you the gospel as it's said here in the text. They're doing something else. So anyway, he goes to Bethany. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. Lots of leaves. For there's no fruit. And of course, now, this is a story filled with metaphors, because Jesus was going to take the kingdom from the Pharisees. Why? No fruit. Lots of leaves, but no fruit. For the time of the figs was not yet. That's what it says here in the text. He shouldn't expect to find fruit. Because it wasn't time. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they thought that was strange. And it is kind of a strange story just to slip in there. But this is what Mark does. He just slips these little things in there. But then now he goes on to something else that came up on the call last night. Was the money changers and the tables. And we see in verse 15. And they come to Jerusalem. Because that's where they were headed. They were going back to Jerusalem. It's a little bit of a walk. Takes a little bit of time. And Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Now that sold doves, I have a problem with that interpretation, and I've explained it in other places. I wonder if I do have an article. Sometimes I discover I wrote an article on that. But the crux of this, and we'll stick to the point. He overturned or overthrew the tables of the money changers. Who are the money changers? What are these tables? The same word for tables is also translated bank. We'll be back and explain why I say that on Keys of the Kingdom. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So, who are the money changers? What are these tables that are being overturned? Why is this significant? That actually came up on the call last night. As to what the money changers were and who they were, etc., etc. And the fellow who was speaking, eventually I think he had to be kind of moderated entirely. seemed like a very angry person, but he was talking about how Jesus was so violent that he whipped men and he tipped over their tables and all kinds of things that he was claiming. But this whole story of the money changers, who were the money changers? Well, they were the porters of the temple. And what is a porter of the temple? Well, that's mentioned in the Old Testament. That they were the gatekeepers. Gatekeepers of what? Well, funds that came up to the temple were called heave offerings. They were heaved up. This, we have an article on heaved offerings. And these articles were heaved up and eventually got to the temple because they were organized in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. Of course, Herod did the same thing. All the synagogues were 10 families. And if you gave to your synagogue, a portion of what you gave to the head of your synagogue should go up to the minister of that synagogue. Through these ranks of tens, hundreds, and thousands. And eventually it gets up to the temple. So that's coming, you know, a little portion from every single synagogue and every single, you know, ministry worked its way up to the temple of Herod, which is why he was out there baptizing people into his version of the kingdom of heaven, is to bring that gold up to the temple. And there's a lot of stuff even in the Dead Sea Scrolls about some of this process and other writings that have been discovered about the times. And that's why we know, you know, you can read Margaret Therians, and I don't think she's accurate about everything, but she's quite a student of the Dead Sea Scrolls and a lot of the other archaeology of the area. And she comes to some good conclusions, and not always good conclusions, because I don't think she's always listening to the Holy Spirit. But if you want lots of knowledge, you can go to all these different people and listen to their opinions, and they'll give you knowledge, and they'll give you footnotes and references. On our page concerning the Nicene Council, I must have added at least 20 footnotes in the last 24 hours, showing you the sources. You know, how many people were at the Nicene Council? Oh, there was over 1,000 people that showed up, but there was only maybe 220 bishops. Now, some people counted as over 300 bishops, but they didn't all stay. We know that the signatories on their agreement, which were supposed to be bishops, was less than 220. So if 300 showed up, what happened to the other 60? And we know that there were thousands of bishops at that time, at least 1,200 known bishops at that time. But they only 300 showed up, or 250, 220 showed up. I mean, that's what your best scholars of today, I mean, you read it, you know, in the archives in Cambridge of the articles written as late as 2021 by scholars that there wasn't that many bishops there. And they're deciding the whole fate of religion by exercising authority. And like I say, some of the people that were there later withheld food to Constantinople, shipments, emergency shipments to Constantinople. They withheld it because there was too many people that were not Trinitarians in Constantinople, and they wanted them to starve. Christ would feed anybody who showed up. He didn't say, well, don't give any food to the people who don't believe in the Trinity. Jesus never even mentioned the Trinity. But these guys made it very important. And one of the reasons they make it important is because they're not doing what Christ commanded that they do, which was to live by faith, hope, and charity and not exercise authority. You know, the bishops who showed up at the Nicene Council, that was funded by Constantine. Their travel money was sent to them by Constantine. We know that. Before they left, there was millions of dollars promised to those who build churches according to what Constantine, to all the people getting baptized by the command of Constantine. They didn't repent and get baptized. They were ordered to get baptized by Constantine. And they became the new Christians. And they picked new bishops. And these new bishops had ideas like, let's withhold food from people who don't believe in our doctrine. Let's persecute those people who don't have our doctrine. We have their speeches. And they're considered, they tell us, those churches that were created at this time, tell us these are the fathers of the church going to the Senate and asking the Senate to persecute anybody who doesn't have their version, their private interpretation of the gospel of Christ. And so they have to create doctrines to get people to believe those doctrines. And the doctrines are full of truth. But there's a slight change that they add, because they are the doctrines of men. And you don't notice it. Just like if I went up to you, say you had a rifle with a scope on, you know, 412 Leopold scope on. That's a good scope. Light collecting scope for shooting varmints in your field. And I go up, and when you're not looking, I turn the turret knobs a little bit. You know, the one on the right, I turn a little bit, change the windage. The one on the top, I turn it a little bit. Just a couple of turns, no big deal. Just a couple of turns. So that we change the elevation. Every coyote you see directly in your scope with the crosshairs right on them, you're going to miss them. You're going to miss them. Because somebody fiddled with your turrets. Those little knobs on the side. And that's what these men who come with the doctrines of men, that's what they do. They change your focus. They get you to look over here. This is important. Living by faith, hope, and charity, that's not as important as what I say is important. My doctrine. My ideology. Because, see, that's what these are. These are literally, these teachings are idolatry. The vision of Jesus that is not truly Jesus is idolatry, if that's what you worship. So anyway, Jesus comes along, the money changers are the porters of the temple, the receivers of the heave offering that comes up through all the synagogues that Herod has gotten baptized and registered with his temple. Because they're in that temple. Now, there's several gates in that temple, and you want to know how it all works. We just don't have the time to go through it all. There was the Essene gate, and they were doing things a little bit different. Most of the Essenes, not all of the Essenes. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had set up this system with Herod. You know, Jesus never says the leaven of the Pharisees. Never says the leaven of the Essenes. He says, these things aren't really hard to even mention anywhere, because that's a name that's put on them by other people like Josephus. The Essenes were often called healers, and there are mention of healers, a healer who was one of the apostles. Well, he was probably an Essene. Jesus was probably an Essene, and the Essenes were big on living by charity. That was very popular amongst them. But they had other doctrines that were a little off. But anyway, the money changers are receiving this heave offering. And I give you an estimate, you know, you can go to our article on money changers. It was millions of dollars going to come in that month of Adar, which would be like our, kind of like our month of April, about mid-Adar. Lots of money was going to come in, and the money changers would receive it, and they would put it in the treasuries, which one of the treasuries is called Corban. They don't translate it Corban when it's mentioned in the Bible. They translate it in the Testament as treasury. The other place that it shows up is the Corban of the Pharisees, made the word of God to none effect. And they don't really translate it there. It means sacrifice, specifically free will sacrifice. But they wouldn't want to call that Corban of the Pharisees a free will sacrifice, even though you signed up freely. Once you signed up, you had to pay in. Just like you do in all your countries today. all those systems of social welfare, that's public religion. It's legal charity. It's forced offerings. It's the way of Nimrod, the way of Cain, the way of Pharaoh. And of course, it brings you back into the bondage of Egypt. Now, if you want to get out of that, I'm not going to tell you you don't have to pay your tally of bricks. I'm not going to tell you you don't pay your taxes. Jesus wouldn't tell you that. He said, seek the kingdom. And what happens if you really seek the kingdom, they will kick you out. I just heard the present president-elect talking about, even suggesting it out loud. Got boos when he suggested it. You know, as a matter of a topic, I don't know that he was specifically suggesting to do it, but it was brought up of having a sunset clause on Social Security. You're not going to get it anymore. That they're going to do something different. Of course, you won't own your home anymore because they got all kinds of laws that they're preparing. I have people I know in politics show me the laws that they're writing up and trying to introduce. And they want to make it impossible for you to own your own home. If you own it already, they want to tax you out of it. There's a lot going on. But I want you to understand the gospel. And everything will be taken care of if you understand the gospel and start seeking the kingdom of God as he was preaching it and its righteousness. So these guys, in order to receive these heave offerings, they did have tables, but those tables were like most all the temples at that time. I shouldn't say most all the temples, but many of the temples at that time. Temple of Ephesus, you know, the Temple of Diana, were banks. That's why the same word that's translated table in the Bible is also translated bank. So, who could fire the money changers? Who could fire the porters in the Old Testament? Only two people could fire. In other words, say, okay, you're a porter, you can't be a porter anymore. He could fire him. You know, like Trump used to always say, you know, you're fired. he could fire everybody in the IRS. He could just do that. He could fire all the federal judges. You know, Bill Clinton did that once. He fired all the federal judges in the United States. One day. Where was he when he did that? Of course, you all know because you watch CNN. you watch MSNBC. They told you all that he did that, didn't they? No. I can tell you where he was on the tarmac in Air Force One. Supposedly getting his hair cut. And the plane just was sitting there and he's in Air Force One for hours. Getting his hair cut. I don't know why the barber couldn't have, you know, they could have cut his hair while they were flying, but they stayed on the tarmac at this international airport where he was issuing an order to fire all the federal judges throughout the United States. He hired him back right away. And I can't tell you how their contract changed because I didn't read it. I didn't take the time. But I knew it was significant. You can go look it up and read it yourself. How did the contract change when he did that? But he could do that. And the President of the United States can do that. And the President of the United States could fire everybody in the IRS. He could fire everybody in the FBI. He could fire all the generals in the army. He has that power. And Christ could do the same thing because he was king. And we just saw him come in as king. And we know the king could do that. David could do it. We also know the high priest could do it. But of course, Jesus was high priest and king. We'll cover that. And we'll cover why I say that. And just as we've already covered to some degree why some Essenes who wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls didn't want him to have that power. But that's what was going on. He made a string whip. He didn't make a cat of nine tails. He didn't bait men. We explain all that in our article on money changers. We even show you a picture of string whips that were used by pharaohs and other people at the time. Because they had a crook and a string whip. The crook says you're hired. The string whip says you're fired. And they have those symbols so that everybody sees them say, well, like, what did he say to that guy over there? And he says, well, he fired him. Oh, how do we know that? Well, I didn't hear what he said, you know, because they didn't have microphones. He laid the string whip across his shoulder and said, you're fired, you're fired, you're fired, you're fired, you're fired. That was going to cost the treasury of the temple the equivalent of millions and millions and millions of dollars. Oh, in purchase power. They didn't have dollars then. But purchase power would cost them a lot. This is why Christ was crucified. He also did something peculiar, and I've read this, and I can't prove it one way or the other, but I've read it in Jewish commentaries and Hebrew commentaries and other commentaries. It says in verse 16, and would not suffer that any man would not give the permission, not give license, that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. Now, I can't really tell you what that means, but I can tell you that several people believe that that meant you couldn't carry weapons, armaments. He was literally disarming the IRS that was working in the temple. They couldn't carry weapons anymore. Why would they carry weapons? Well, the offerings were forced. If you had taken the baptism of Herod, your offerings were forced. And if they're going to force offerings, they need protection. That's one interpretation. And there's good reason to believe that. The problem is the words and what the words are used for. It's a peculiar word for vessel. Especially if you go back into the other texts, Peshitta, etc. The other thing is that if you were to carry a lot of coins to the temple, you might put them in a vessel, a container. And so there was the transfer of funds from that chest over to the chest over in that other room. And he says, you can't be moving that stuff around. And I could play musical funds. And that was one of the things that came up in the news where people are complaining. If they stop stealing from our Social Security Trust Fund, we would have plenty of money. Because that's why they're talking about a sunset on Social Security. We already know that it's not keeping up with inflation. And so there's a lot of old people that are being neglected. And there's going to be a lot more. Even if Trump gets elected. But that's not the deal. That there is no trust fund. There never was a trust fund. There is no separation of funds. That's ruled over and over again. It's not a secret. It's ruled by the Supreme Court out of the box. Again, in the 1960s, they ruled it again. There is no separation of funds. There is no trust fund. You just hear that on the news. You know, on CNN and MSNBC. And politicians will sometimes suggest that it's an entitlement. You go read the actual act, and it's not an entitlement. They can cancel all the benefits anytime they want, and you still have to pay in. And your children will still have to pay in. And you get no benefits. They can do that. Just like Pharaoh did that. Pharaoh did that at the time of Moses. As soon as it looked like the people wanted to leave and sacrifice in a different way, the Pharaoh said, okay, you're not going to get any more benefits, but you still have to give your tally of bricks. That's probably going to happen again. So the sooner you start seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, the better off you probably will be. But you have to seek the real kingdom. You can't do like Sheba says and save yourself. That can't be your attitude. You have to gather together for love of others. That's coming in the name of Christ. Verse 17, and he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. Because the offerings are now forced offerings. So anyway, in verse 18, we get into the plot of assassination. Because that's going to increase now, because follow the money. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, Jesus. And they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. They were astonished at his doctrine, which said that you had to live by faith, hope, and charity instead of these forced offerings that were coming through the government temple that were providing social welfare for the blind man and the blind man's parents and for the elderly and for fathers and mothers whose sons did no more ought for them except pay into the temple. Just like you, your sons, you can't, if you read our article on Social Security, you don't receive one dime from Social Security that you paid in. All the money you paid in, that's gone. You can't get one dime. Top economist in the United States says you can't get one dime out of Social Security or in a Social Security payment that isn't forced from the paycheck of somebody else. That's the only way you're going to get any money. Because the system's been bankrupt from the beginning. People don't want to hear that. But they also don't want to hear you're not getting any more benefits. And eventually somebody else will tell you that. And I don't have to tell you. I'll let them tell you. I'm telling you what's going to happen. And so that you may repent. Start seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, but you're not going to find that righteousness unless you come in the name of Christ, which is not to come to save yourself, but to save others. You don't go to church for what you can get out of it. That isn't the reason to go to church. You go to church for what you can give to others. Because, why? Because that's Eucharist. Eucharist is the Greek word for thanksgiving. Giving, happy to give, joy to give, desire to give, desire to lay down your life for others. That's the Eucharist of Christ. It's not, that's another one of those doctrines. It's not a wafer of bread. That's not what it is. The Eucharist of Christ is you sitting down together and happy to share with your neighbor. You receive joy in your spirit for doing so. That's the gospel. You can say it's something else, but I think it's pretty clear. So, when the evening came, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, and he saw, you know, the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold the fig tree, which thou cursed, is withered away. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Have faith in God, not in fig trees, not in the branches of the Pharisees, nor their leaven. That's what he's saying. Have faith in God. Verse 23, For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, mountains usually represent people in a group, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea. You know, the seas usually represent people, the masses. And shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Now, that's not positive thinking. It's more than that. But who else was cast into the sea, so to speak, cast in? Drowned anyway. They cast themselves into the sea. Well, the pigs cast themselves in the sea. The armies of the Pharaoh ran out into the midst of the sea and were devoured by it. We'll be back to Keys to the Kingdom. Well, welcome back. So Mark is taking another shift here, and he made this interesting statement after the people noticed that the fig tree had withered up. And he talks about whatever they asked to come to pass, without doubt, will come to pass. And a lot of people are out there proclaiming that they, you know, they saw a home that they wanted, or they had a business, and they created a vision of that in their mind, and eventually they got it. No mention of God necessarily in these scenarios, but they say that by visioning the thing, they actually brought it about. And of course, there may be some truth to that. But of course, there's been stories to go back to ancient times, like the monkey's paw, that, you know, you hold this monkey's paw and you wish for something, and you believe in the paw, and you get what you wish for. But what you wish for doesn't come like you wish. I mean, how many stories are there, you know, like the genie fulfills your wish, and with it comes disaster. You get your wish, but it brings disaster. Like the guy who wants to marry a beautiful woman. And she's beautiful. But she's only beautiful on the outside. And his life becomes a hell. So, you know, I wish to do the will of the Father. I pray to do the will of the Father. And all your prayers should have that included in it. Because Christ was teaching us how to pray, and that was in his prayer. But he's also saying here, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And he's talking to specific people. He's not talking to the general crowd. So this doesn't necessarily work for everybody. It can work, but it may not, you know, like the ancient saying that when the gods wish to punish us, they grant us our prayers. You don't want that. You want the prayer to be answered according to the will of the Father, so therefore you want the prayer to be according to the will of the Father. And Jesus goes into a further explanation in the Red Letter Bible, in verse 25, that when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. So this is a part of what we see in what people commonly call the Our Father. And you know, back when he mentions Raca, you know, that before you bring your offering to the temple, and you have aught against your brother, go and make peace with your brother first. It's more important. If you want those prayers to be answered, start with forgiveness. And this is what he's telling you. This is very important. You read the verses 23 and 24, and don't read 25 and 26. You're going to be confused. Because it's very clear in the doctrine of Jesus that if you're not forgiving others, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Well, see, it's a trespass to covet your neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority. That's, you're going against the Ten Commandments, the Ten Statements. You're going against the statements about not coveting any of your neighbor's goods. You're engaged in a covetous practice because you want benefits at the expense of your neighbor, and you're not going to go to your neighbor's house and take it away. You'll send rulers to your neighbor's house to take it away. You'll even take it away from the future of your neighbor's children because you want benefits today. So you say, well, you go ahead and borrow money against the future of these children, and they will pay you back. But I want those benefits today. So how is that a Christian thing? See, in order to overcome that trespass, against your neighbor, of coveting your neighbor's goods through the men who exercise authority, you have to forgive them. You have to forgive others their trespass against you because they wanted benefits too. That's why your government can take and take and take and take and take, whatever government you're in. That's why the New World Order intends to take and take and take and take. Take your right to own. You won't own anything. They'll take it all. They've pretty much already done it. And we explain that elsewhere. But if you want to have your prayers answered, which your prayers should be that I would like to understand the kingdom of God and His righteousness and be a part of that righteousness and that kingdom, and truly make Jesus Christ my Lord and my Savior. Not the Pharaoh, not Nimrod, not any of the Gentile rulers who take away from my neighbor to provide me with free stuff today. I don't want those wages, those rewards of unrighteousness. I don't want those. I want to be able to take care of my family, including my parents, through faith, hope, and charity, like Christ taught in the doctrines of Jesus. Well, in order to do that, you have to forgive the trespasses of others against you. You have to waive your right to those benefits. Now, before you do that, the same as according to the gospel, learn to sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands and start taking care of one another. That's going to be a learning curve. That's why the Israelites were in Egypt for longer than Moses desired. Because they hadn't learned that yet. That's why God hardened the heart of the Pharaoh. He says, you can't leave yet. You know, the people aren't ready. They won't take care of one another. They'll be like, yesterday I was out in the field. My wife saw the lambs. The lambs are all by themselves now. We've weaned them off of their mothers. And the mothers are out in the desert. And the lambs were all bundled up in a single group. They were grazing. They didn't seem afraid, but they were all in this little tight bundle, almost shoulder to shoulder all over the field. Now, they're actually starting to section themselves off yet, but they're all lambs. They're all of the same age. They haven't done any breeding. There's no pecking order yet. There's no buck in with them. And so they're just all in a giant clump. Once they develop a pecking order, then they will be in groups of seven. That's just the way sheep are. I didn't even know they could count. But I've seen it time and time again. Now, when they're in a dangerous area, they will be shoulder to shoulder, hundreds of sheep all the way across the desert, actually touching each other's shoulder as they walk through the sagebrush eating grass with their heads down. But when they're just in a general field, they'll be in little groups. But they'll all be within sight of each other. Because they're range sheep. They understand freedom requires that we come together. Now, they understand that, and their brain isn't a third the size of yours. I don't know why people can't understand that. Well, I do know why. Because they go to the fathers of the earth to take care of them in time of need. How's that working out in North Carolina? Not too well. So Jesus is telling you that this forgiveness is really important. We see it in the Our Father, what we call the Our Father. He's just explaining how to pray. And he included that in those chapters of the Gospels that give a long detail. Mark condenses it down, but this is what he's telling you, how to pray. That it requires this forgiveness. And it has to be a prayer to the Father in heaven. Not to the Father in Rome. See, a lot of the people on the call last night, they had no idea about the Father in Rome. They had no idea about the I Am. You know, where it says, I am this and I am that. Jesus. So see, Jesus is all these things. No, the I Am is all those things. And Jesus is telling you. And that's why words that normally would not be included are emphasized because they are included. Which is the words for I Am. in the text. But they don't see that. They've got, they've been plucking the branches out of the tree of knowledge, and they got their doctrines, and they worship their doctrines, and they want you to worship. You know, like they would say, listen, listen, listen. What they really are saying, agree with me, agree with me, agree with me. I don't require you to agree with me. I want you to agree with Christ. I want you to explore these things. But I want you to sit down and pray that God removes the mountain that is blocking you from understanding the fullness of the gospel. That's what I want you to do. I don't require you to do it. I will talk to you anyway. I might even put bandages on your wounds anyway. I've done it on a lot of people that aren't a part of what I would call His church. Nor certainly a part of His holy church. What does that mean? His separate church. Because most churches aren't separate. People make a big deal out of 501c3. Well, that's clear evidence that they're not separate. The fact that 90% of the welfare of their parishioners is taken care of by men who exercise authority, that's also a sign that they're not separate. The fact that their ministers have not waived their right to the treasuries of Nimrod and the treasury of Pharaoh and the treasury of whomever is a sign that they're not separate. But I don't want to emphasize that, because the real thing that makes you separate is that you actually start following the leading of the Holy Spirit, because you won't get this without the Holy Spirit. And you need to test the spirit you think you're following. Has it delivered you into the bondage of Egypt? Probably not the Holy Spirit. It's somebody counterfeiting themselves as the Holy Spirit. Probably very emotional. But it's crept into widows' houses that they might believe a lie. Verse 27. And they come again to Jerusalem, because that's where they're headed. And as he was walking in the temple, the government building of the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and elders, and say unto him, by what authority dost thou these things? Who gave thee this authority? Now that's in verse 28. What do you think that word authority is? That's the word exousia. So another way, that same word is translated liberty. It says, by what liberty doest thou these things? And who gave you this liberty to do these things? What are the things is he doing? Firing the money changers. Another way you could translate that word liberty is the right to choose. Who gave you the right to do this? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one question. So he's not answering them. He will ask them a question. He's answering their question with another question. And answereth me. And I will tell you, by what authority, what right, because it's also translated right in the same Bible, what right and liberty, I do these things. And so here's the question. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answereth me. And he says very specifically, almost commandingly, answereth me, if you look at the Greek. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why did ye not believe John the Baptist? It was saying, live by faith, hope, and charity, and not by force, fear, and fealty. You see, all the people who are dependent upon their social welfare system through their civil governments that exercise authority, they don't believe John the Baptist either. They believe in force. They have an appetite for benefits and the habit of receiving them by the way of force. They have instituted systems of violence and force to obtain benefits at the expense of their neighbor. Now, we know that that will turn, degenerate them so that they can't see. They will end up sitting in darkness, just like the Pharisees were sitting in darkness and couldn't see the error of their ways. And Jesus is saying, why didn't you believe? John the Baptist in a roundabout sort of way by asking him, is it of heaven or of men like their system? But they say, if we shall say of men, they feared the people. For all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. That in the Dead Sea Scrolls, I believe they call him the teacher of righteousness. And they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. And that's interesting because what they're really saying is we cannot say. And I go read our article on juries when I asked a judge a question. And the judge says, I can't tell you. He didn't say he didn't know. He said, I can't tell you. That's a common thing. They're not allowed. There's a gag order. I just shared a story of guys who are pharmacists. They can't tell people things. They're kept from doing it so that the pharmaceutical systems can make more money. And they've come out and said it now. And Jesus answering saith unto them, neither do I tell you. By what authority, by what liberty I do these things. But I just told you, because he was the rightful king. And the king had the right to fire the money changers. And he did just that. So we need to take a look at these things. You know, like verses 1 through 8, it's the return of the righteous king. The righteous king of peace. Jesus was the righteous king of peace. Why was he a king of peace? Because he didn't force the offerings. He didn't institute systems of violence. He didn't say, you know, all you guys out there that are my apostles and disciples, I want you to get swords so that you can force the people to contribute to you. He did tell them to get, you know, swords. If they didn't have any sword, go get a sword. But it wasn't to force the people. That was another reason for it, which we go into elsewhere. According to the order of Melchizedek, he was the righteous king of peace. That's what Melchizedek was. I have a link on the page. I can already see where I can put 20 more links on this page to other articles that we've already written. It's amazing how when we do the show, I see, oh, geez, we need to put that in. Because we show this from every different angle. We're walking around the elephant in the room. And the elephant in the room is the kingdom of God, which you're not seeking. You're arguing about the doctrines of men instead of willing to see the doctrine of Jesus Christ, which just screams at us from all the prophets. Why aren't you seeing it? What is put scales on your eyes that you couldn't see it? No one should even have to ask me, how do we get out of the system? Wrong question anyway. How do we get into the kingdom? That's the right question. Now I told you, so somebody's going to echo that back at me. But it won't make any difference if it doesn't come from your heart. So echoing me is not your salvation. I am not your salvation. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter that Christ has sent to us, is there. But to access that Holy Spirit, you have to humble your own heart and realize that you're wrong. And you have to forgive all those preachers who taught you the wrong, who taught you the lie, who seduced you back into the bondage of Egypt. And they have to forgive themselves so that they can pray for what they need to pray for, which is the Holy Spirit entering in them and abiding in them and showing them the way. Because the way is not learned from the tree of knowledge. It's learned from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit lists us where it will. Jesus had been doing what John the Baptist had been doing from the beginning. He had been preaching the kingdom of God that was at hand and the righteousness of God, which doesn't include covetous practices. It includes faith in God, in the Ten Statements, the Ten Commandments, what we call commandments. And he was calling the people to repent, which is to say, to think differently. We were to think differently according to Jesus, if we seek the kingdom of God and all that that includes, which I've explained a lot of it here, or at least referred to some of it, everything else that we will need will be provided for us, often seemingly miraculously. Just like the armies of the Pharaoh were drowned in the sea. And the 2,000 pigs were drowned in the sea. And the Pharisees were destroyed by the very king. They said they had no king but Caesar. So Caesar sent an army to destroy them. And the Christians walked out of Jerusalem free. They had to leave everything behind. But they had a network that reached all across Parthia and into Gaul and across into England. A network that would receive them and their way. And they survived in the next 100 years or so the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. But now there's been historians that come along and give you a different history of the church, where some people think, it's this church over here in Rome, or this church over here in Constantinople, or these Orthodox ministers, or these Protestant ministers. But the church is doing what Christ said. And we know what Christ said. It's in the red letters. It's the way of righteousness. It's not the way of unrighteousness. And we know that it's unrighteous to covet your neighbor's goods. We know that's unrighteous. But we know that people often need help and taken care of. I mean, parents have, North Carolina. Tens of thousands of autistic children. I guess it's millions of autistic children. Millions of people that have disabilities now. Because of we're eating poison every day. And of course, that's prophesied that we would eat poison, that what we think is good for us is actually poison. And we talk a lot about that. We share a lot of information. But what is really poisonous to us is the Pax Romana. It's the Corbin of the Pharisees. Because it poisons our spirit as it poisons our mind. And that's why we have to repent. We have to think differently in our mind. According to Jesus, if we seek that kingdom, He will change us. So you want to be free of the bondage of Egypt, seek the way of Christ. The masses would not believe that, because they thought their temporal, secular emperors, political fathers, their rulers, their entitlement programs, their law and order, their free bread, their social security would save them and give them a long life. And they all ultimately wanted to save themselves. But that's not the way of righteousness. It's not the way of Melchizedek. And Jesus Christ was said to be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, who depended not on taxation, but on free will offerings. Even Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, whoever he was. But like I say, there's a link to an article that tells you who I think he might have been. And I don't make it a matter of faith. The principle is that Melchizedek was righteous. I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that to ask somebody to go to your neighbor's house and take stuff away from your neighbor so that you can have free stuff, like public school, like a fire department, like health care, all good things. Well, theoretically, education is a good thing. But we're not going that way. We've gone another way. Time to repent. We'll see you this afternoon. Until then, peace on your house and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.